Today's scripture reading will be coming from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more. Nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called."
Certainly appreciate that reading, Bryce. It's good to see everybody this morning. I am looking forward to the fellowship gathering here shortly. Hope that will be shortly. I'll do my best. I confess early in my preaching here that I'm not the shortest winded guy. I've never been that way except for the first sermon I ever preached, and that one wasn't worth listening to anyway. So we're going to do our best. So much here to talk about when we think about good shepherds, and I want to help us have a better understanding of what that looks like in the Bible. And that's important because God depends upon good shepherds, and we'll see that here. When you think about the shepherds here being referred to in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 6, he is certainly talking about the kings over Israel and Judah in particular, and in context. The kings that he had just condemned, Jeremiah himself, and you'll notice that in Jeremiah, the prophecy of chapter 22, verses 11 through 17, where he condemns Jehoiakim, and then Shalom, or King Joahaz, in Jeremiah 22, verses 18 through 23, the preceding chapter. These are the kings in context that are under condemnation. And then Eliakim, King Jehoiakim, or Eliakim, is referred to in Jeremiah 22, verses 24 through 30. And again, Jehoiachin, or Jehoiakim, however you say that, or Coniah, who was again condemned there in Jeremiah 22 in those verses. Josiah the king was the last good king prior to the Babylonian exile, and even he himself made a terrible mistake. But during his kingship, beginning at the age of 8, and with great stewardship and great leadership surrounding him, it would be Josiah before these other kings that were condemned and would come after Josiah. He would again institute many of the religious reforms that in some ways restrained God's judgment upon the nation. He would again be the king that would discover the Torah, or the scroll, and rend his garments and determine himself to be in mourning over that. He would be the one that would tear down the high places, the places of pagan worship. He is the one that led his people to worship the Lord God of heaven alone. But then at the end of his career as a king, a shepherd over the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, he would ally himself with Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, who was allied with the Assyrians against the Babylonians, and he would be killed in battle at the Battle of Megiddo. But nonetheless here, that's the last time we read about a good king, a good shepherd in the Bible before the captivity. And so as I was reading through the Bible, this principle of leadership is so important to understand. I want to remind us of a passage that God spoke through Hosea the prophet in Hosea chapter 13, verse 11, where he says, "I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath." God was never too pleased, it seems, with the kings, but yet he did see some good kings. It's interesting that King David was a good king. He was not a perfect king, but he was a good king. David would suffer many consequences as a result of his sins. But do you remember something now in context of what we're talking about when David would pen Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, where he is talking about who the true shepherd is here in Psalm 23, in talking about shepherds, when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here the king himself is writing about the good shepherd, his shepherd, the Lord God of heaven. It is amazing that the kings that would follow after David, in line with David, of his family, all of these kings we mentioned just a moment ago that are condemned, would set aside these passages of Scripture, these poetic words of inspiration, and just seemingly forget. So I bring that out to now again call your attention to Jeremiah 23, where Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in context now says what he says, and this should grab our attention when he writes again to emphasize some points here in the lesson. Jeremiah 23 again, verses 1 and following. "Woe unto the pastors or the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds that feed my people." Notice the emphasis upon feeding. They're supposed to be feeding my people. "You have scattered the flock. You have divided them. You have driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock." Notice how there's just a remnant in verse 3. The majority's been lost. But yet there is a remnant that's hanging on. And the God of heaven says, "I will gather the few there be that find it. Out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more." Notice the fear being produced by these evil shepherds. "Nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell in safety," or safely. "And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." I want you to consider now what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 34. A prophet in captivity, experiencing the captivity. And I want you to listen to his words, a few of his words that pertain in, again, sequence to what Jeremiah was saying here in Ezekiel 34, verse 2, and then a few passages towards the end of this chapter. Ezekiel 34, verse 2, "Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" And then drop down to verse 23 in this same chapter, please. In Ezekiel 34, verse 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them." Again, consider the sequence, the parallel to what Jeremiah had just said. "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." If you again read through this text, you'll see again the prophets are condemning the poor leadership of the kings in particular over the nation of God, the Jewish people, during this day. I want to again now try to simplify the lesson into 3 points if I can. This is somewhat my, of course, thinking as I wrote down notes earlier this week and last week thinking about this context. And I want you to try to, again, consider the idea that shepherds are essential. The idea of a shepherd is essential to the fold of God. Who that fold is important to understand. And how God has, again, delegated his authority to certain people to tenderly and yet firmly guide the sheep of his fold. Without guidance, without wise shepherding, we are indeed in trouble. I look to our world today and I see such poor leadership taking place. How can I say that? I can say that because of all the chaos and the division going on. Who's in control? Who's at the helm of the ship? Who's leading the flock of God in the churches of Christ? Who is it that are good shepherds? This text ought to help us. Notice again, I want to now again look at some principles that I think we need to learn from. Remember Romans 15:4 always when we study the Old Testament. And we'll look at New Testament passages that confirm the text here in Jeremiah. But whatsoever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so we have to take these principles and see how they apply to us today, again, principally. So first off, I would call your attention to the idea of the condemnation that God pronounces because of the poor shepherding that takes place here. Notice in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 6, the personal and ownership pronoun, the personal and ownership pronoun of my, showing ownership of God. Notice again the attitude that has to be in place before anyone could be a good shepherd. They have to understand what they're doing and who's in control in reality. So again, watch this in Jeremiah 23 as I emphasize these principles, these passages. Again, verse 1. Notice how he says to the poor pastors or shepherds, "Over my pasture, saith the Lord." Notice again in verse 2. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastures that feed my people." Notice again the idea how I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. We'll look at the condemnation in just a moment. Again, the consequences. Again, look at verse 3. My flock. How God is emphasizing the ownership here. How he will set up shepherds over them in the future that are, again, good shepherds. And so I think it's important for us to see the ownership principle here. Have you ever stopped to think about that even children and the things that we are blessed with in our life don't even belong to us? You remember Psalm 127? Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Children are a heritage of the Lord." Even the children that are mine, so to speak, that God gave me. Did you hear what I said? That God gave me are not mine. The word heritage there in Psalm 127 verse 3 literally can be translated property. And it says then that God's children, these children are the property of God. Now think about how wonderful that is if parents really knew who their children belonged to. What would that do to your mindset and your attitude as a father over your children when you recognize the precious souls that God had just given you or blessed you with? They are God's heritage. Now that principle then stands in regard to the fold or the flock of God. You remember in the New Testament, we are bought and paid for. We are purchased, the church of Christ. with a price, and that price is the blood of Christ. And therefore, who is it that truly owns us? It is God that owns us. And we belong to Him. And so anybody that then would step aside and say they desire, in regard to 1 Timothy 3, the office or the work of an eldership, a New Testament shepherd, would first have to identify with the fact that this is not my people. These are God's people. How does that affect the attitude of leadership and shepherding? Well, again, you can look at the attitude of the kings in the Old Testament. What was their attitude? Well, the prophet clearly says they were feeding themselves. They were, again, into this thing because of themselves. It had nothing to do with the people. And so, again, we'll look more at that in just a moment, the consequences of bad shepherding. But here, just thinking about the condemnation here, I want you to now notice some other passages that I think are interesting that help us see this principle of shepherding. Look at 2 Samuel for just a moment, talking about David when he was anointed king by the tribes over Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2, just again, quickly, I'm going to try to go through some of these passages that stood out as I was studying through this principle. In time past, the prophet and, again, the judge, Samuel, is writing here. Also in time past, 2 Samuel 5, 2, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed, notice it again, my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Again, God saw the character of David. I love the story and the development of David as a king when they're going through all of Jesse's sons and they get to that last one before David, the young one still out in the pasture feeding the sheep and tending to the flocks of his father. Samuel says, there's another one. I want to see the other brother, the other son. And they're kind of like, well, he's just David. He's just the one out there tending to the sheep. And Samuel says, that's the one I want to see. And that's the one God wanted. And that's the one God chose as king over Israel. He wasn't the oldest. He wasn't the most in place to receive the inheritance of his father, Jesse. He was the youngest who was out in the fields working. He was the one that could take a bear and a lion by his own hand and slay them and look at a Goliath and say, I can handle you too. You're not going to defile the army of the living God. A young boy by smooth stones, take and sling him into the forehead of a giant and drop him dead. That's the leadership God was looking for. Look at another principle. Look at Psalm 78, if you would. Psalm 78, interesting passage here talking about leadership and, again, the ideas of shepherding. Psalm 78, verse 71. This passage here, again, was encouraging. And look at verse 70 here, again, talking about David. Psalm 78, verses 70 and following. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That's a very practical passage talking about the insight and the shepherding, the attitude of one named David, King David there. Again, God took him from the sheepfold. You remember maybe Cyrus, the leader of the Persians, while in captivity, even God calls Cyrus a shepherd in Isaiah 44:28. And that's interesting because in that principle, what we can learn is that sometimes God can even use wicked nations and people to be better shepherds than his own kings in this context. And Cyrus is called a shepherd in Isaiah 44, verse 28. And I could go on and on here pointing out passage after passage. But again, the great shepherd that we have to remember is in John 10. And when we think about, again, the proper attitude when it comes to being a shepherd, We have to remember John chapter 10 when Jesus talks about the sheepfold. And then he refers to himself as the door in John 10 verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Scott, thank you for those songs. Those were that, and the invitation song should be good too, because it's going to tie into the principle of shepherding. But here again, look at John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's the principle of shepherding that we have to ultimately conclude with when we get to the end of this lesson. And so Jesus will be and is the good shepherd. Now, I want you to consider with me then some of the consequences that we can discover when you look at the shepherds that are condemned here in Jeremiah 23's context. I want you to go back to Jeremiah 23 for just a moment and look at some key words here that emphasize not only, again, what was condemned and therefore the consequences that will follow, but look at what are said here about these poor shepherds. They scattered, Jeremiah 23:1 and following. They destroyed the sheep of my pasture. Notice this word. They drove them far away. It's totally antithetical to the idea of shepherding. Shepherding is to keep it together, not to scatter. I tell you, if you've ever worked animals, you don't want someone out there working animals that doesn't know how to herd animals. And there's a funny saying, you know, if you're into the ag business and you're, you know, your daughter's going to marry off or something of that nature, you might want to find out the attitude involved when you're working cattle with other family members. Because it can get pretty hostile, because those cows don't really care about anything but self-preservation. And all animals are that way. But a good shepherd can keep them together, not spread them apart and scatter and divide them. That's the worst thing you can ever do when you're talking about shepherding. And so it's interesting that these words are used here. And then fear is driven in their hearts. A lot of times you have to learn how to back off of animals and give them some space so that they don't go crazy and do really dumb things. Well, fear does all kinds of stuff to people. And in this context, again, he talks about they will no longer fear in verse 4. They shall no longer fear. Well, again, nor be dismayed, discouraged. They shall be lacking in nothing, the Bible says here, relative to the shepherds of God's fold. But I want you to see this phrase here in Jeremiah 23, where he says something that should get our attention. In verse 2, at the end of verse 2, he says this, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. So when we think about the consequences of bad shepherding, I'm reminded of a passage in the Bible that refers to leadership. And in James chapter 3, verse 1, I would be amiss not to mention this principle. But there is a principle in James 3, 1 that refers to leadership. And James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. A whole or complete man is the idea, probably more understood in our modern day language. But again, the word perfect there emphasizes mature, whole, complete, and able to bridle the whole body. This again emphasizes the proper leadership. And then he goes into, again, horses and so forth, and how he put bits in horses' mouths that we may control them and control that large animal. And so he's talking about us. But he's talking about masters and leaders or teachers. We need to, again, remember the great responsibility we have and not fall victim of these bad attitudes here, these bad qualities that lead to consequences. But again, back to Jeremiah 23, verse 2, where God says, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. We're not going to be able to hide from God if we mess up. I want you to see the context in the next chapter in Jeremiah 24 of what God does and says about King Zedekiah. Here's a consequence. Here's one of the prime examples of what happened to the king in context here that was going to be disposed of. So in Jeremiah 24, if you'll notice verses 8 through 10, the last part of this chapter, just listen to what God says of Zedekiah and the kings of Judah. He says, and as the evil figs, and this is again in the context of the good and the bad figs, a parable of sorts here, but he's making application now, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Look at that. They are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their hurt to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. He's referring to the broader context of the 70 years of captivity. But by name, he calls out King Zedekiah. He calls him out and says, the visitation that you're going to enjoy is one of sorrow until your demise, until you are off the land that I gave you, until you are a taunt, a proverb, a curse in all the places, until people talk about you and remember you for all the wickedness and evil that you did. You think about a legacy. What kind of a legacy are you going to leave behind? What are people going to say about you as a person? Again, here, this is the principle of what's being said here. The consequences of bad shepherding here, because of those who are not good, it'd be better to leave it alone than to get in the way of God. It'd be better to get behind God and follow good shepherding than to, again, get in the way of God. And so, again, I think it's important. One of the other principle I want you to remember, if you'll go back to Ezekiel 34, this is a parallel text. Again, it's interesting because in Ezekiel 34, this is a prophet that's in captivity. Jeremiah is watching the captivity take place. He's watching this thing unfold, but Jeremiah himself avoids captivity. Ezekiel, the prophet, ends up in captivity, and these are the words of God through this prophet while in captivity. So again, back to Ezekiel 34 for just a moment. Notice here some words found in verses 7 and following. Again, talking about the consequences here. Ezekiel 34, verse 7. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. And so again, God steps in, as he always does, and he says, I will spare the remnant. I will step in and take place. I will take care of things. And so again, for you and me as Christians today, the principle here, we can draw back and say this. As bad as this world may get, if we are faithful to the Good Shepherd, to God Almighty always, we have that promise that he will always take care of us, no matter what. He will always be there to deliver us, even though we will go through the bad times too because of poor shepherding. Now, again, I am so tempted to make some practical application in what we see and are experiencing in our world today relative to secular politics and so forth, but it's creeping in the church. Someone said the other day, and this is where I have to make some application in the church, that this whole idea of Black Lives Matter and stuff is creeping in the church. And that's nothing more than a Marxist movement. A socialistic, communistic ideal, if you'll study the origins of that. It has nothing to do with freedom in Christ, I assure you of that. And it really has nothing to do with racism. But it's creeping in the church. And we've got brethren that are not being aided because of the rhetoric being spilled out and being bought and applied. Randy, I appreciated what you said earlier, brother, about the foundations of this country. We've never been a part of a perfect world, much less the perfect church as far as man is concerned. We always make mistakes and we have to get this right. That's why we go to the Bible to learn from these principles. But brethren, there are consequences for us not getting these things right. And there's no excuse. We have to get this right. I was down south there out of Del Rio, and I had some Hispanic folks come talk to me. And I'll just quote what he said to me when he was talking about how things went. And he asked me my opinion as the white man. He said, "What do you think about this BLM movement?" Now, this is a Hispanic man. And I said, "What I just told you." I said, "It's just bad." He said, "Well, what does that have to do with me? I'm Hispanic. That doesn't even help me. That whole... So who am I supposed to vote for?" Again, we're talking about secular things, but it's the impact upon people that doesn't make any sense. And so are we going to become so petty in the world that we in the church determine that our fellowship is based upon the color of our skin? I hope that we shepherd better, because you are all precious in God's sight. You are a God-created person in the image of God. And he loves you, and I love you, and that's what good shepherds should be telling you all the time. If you're faithful unto God, then you are my people. You are God's people, and that's the most important thing. So yes, it makes me mad. Yes, it bothers me, and it should, because that is some of the consequences we are seeing, the scattering, the destroying, the driving away, the fear, and all these things because of bad, poor shepherding. And we've got to get it right in the church. Number three, and I'll try to summarize this one quicker. It is interesting when you consider the commitment of what good shepherding looks like. And you can draw out the principles here. It's clearly brought out in the idea of this branch, the Lord, the righteousness, his name, there in verses 5 and verse 6. What an amazing principle. The word branch there from the Hebrew comes from the origin or the idea of an offshoot, a shoot, like a plant, like growing something from a seed, and that shoot, that's the branch here, and Christ is clearly who is being spoken of here. I want you to go back for just a moment to a couple passages in Isaiah. Isaiah was already using similar language in Isaiah chapter 4 when he was getting on to him about 200 years or so before this time of Jeremiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 4, though. Notice again verse 2. And he's referring to that day, again, a coming day. And he says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Again, he's already referring to this idea of the Lord's branch. That which God plants, it's not a difficult principle, but it's a very amazing principle because it applies to the Word of God. The seed of the kingdom, Jesus says in Luke 8:11, shall never be devoured or destroyed. That's the Word of God. That's God's doing. And God's word will never return unto him void. Isaiah says that. And he's talking about the same principle, the idea of the Lord's branch. Did you see? I want you to again catch this. Look at, go back, keep your hand there in Isaiah. We'll come right back to it. But back to Jeremiah 23. I want you to notice the word prosperity or prosper in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Again, the Lord here says, "The days come that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper." That's a great word, because we need to prosper, don't we? We want to thrive and prosper. I do. I don't want to stagnate. Prospering is something that is good for us. But go back to Isaiah just for a moment and watch how it all will happen as a result of the branch of Christ or the branch of God. Look at Isaiah chapter... let's look at chapter 60 here, and then we'll look at a couple more passages here in Isaiah. Isaiah 60, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21. Again, Isaiah here and the prophets were all saying the same thing. They were just in a timeline. They were getting us to the Christ. And here Isaiah says, in Isaiah 60:21, thy people also shall be all righteous. Thy people. Notice how he's emphasizing ownership again. Thy people. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And that's talking about the church. That's talking about, no doubt, the coming kingdom of God, the church of Christ, wherein Christ will be glorified through the church, and God will again, the Father, be ultimately glorified. And that prosperity is one of eternity now. Because Christ is the one that will say, lay up not treasures upon this earth, but treasures in heaven, where neither say moth and rust in one word, wrath. Then you financial guys might think I'm talking about a Roth IRA or something. No, let's get that right. Moth and rust. There's two words there, okay? And so, again, we can get this right in eternity. But then look at Isaiah 52 for just a moment. Talking about prosperity in the kingdom of God and Christ now. Particularly, prosperity, of course, is talking about spiritual prosperity. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Notice this passage. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And many were astonished, or astonied in the King James Version, at thee. His visage, or his appearance, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. He's talking about King Christ there. They didn't recognize him as a mutilated human being, but when he comes back in glory, eternally especially, all eyes will be fixed on him, and there will be no person that misses the Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and ultimate prosperity comes through him. Then look at chapter 53, if you will, Isaiah 53. And notice verses 10 and 11. And so we're talking about, again, ultimate shepherding through the suffering Savior, the ultimate shepherd. Yet it pleased the Lord, Isaiah 53:10, to bruise him, he that put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Again, think about the branch, the righteous branch. Things come through Christ, the righteous branch, the seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the best shepherd. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, that's for you and me, we need to know the knowledge of God, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's obeying the gospel. The knowledge of the truth will save your soul, will set you free. Jesus said that in John 8:31-32. And so that knowledge sets us free and makes us, again, able to prosper in this kingdom. Now, one more passage and then we'll conclude. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Talking about, again, the commitment to what it looks like, what good shepherding can look like. 1 Peter chapter 5, this imagery, this need for good shepherding in the world. We are suffering, again, not from a systemic racist problem, but we're suffering from immorality, gross sin, a lack of shepherding, leadership, fathers in the home, elders in the church, leadership is killing us today. And that's what God's condemning here. But again, look at what commitment looks like to Christ. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and following. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Again, look at the ownership there. It's God's heritage, his property, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He's talking to, again, good shepherds. And so I want us to see what it looks like when we can get this right. I have to refer to Acts 20 here because that was the Apostle Peter. This is the Apostle Paul to the elders at the church of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, when he summons the elders from Ephesus to meet him at Miletus, and they came to him, he told them some things. But we'll remember Acts 20 verse 28 very well when he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers." This is a God-ordained thing. This is not something that is trivial to feed the church of God, which, notice the principle of ownership again, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we are becoming stewards if we, again, are seeking this position of authority over God's heritage. You know, again, I've said this, and I'm going to say it again. We have some serious issues in our world, and we shouldn't be naive to that. But commitment has to do with faithfulness, being committed. And faithfulness is not double-minded or being unstable. It's about being solid and patient, consistent and firm to the end. Colossians 3, 14 and 15 tells us something about love. And it says that love is the bond of perfectness. I like the King James language there because it's just beautiful to me. The bond of perfectness. I went to the dentist the other day and he's wanting to put bond on my teeth. And I can tell you these teeth still aren't perfect. But the bond of love is perfect. And he's talking about love here. And then he says peace can happen in verse 15, Colossians 3, 14 and 15. And that happens through, again, great leadership. It happens through Christ, who is indeed, as we have sung before, and we'll sing again, I'm sure, in time past, in time to come, the balm of Gilead. He is the peace that passeth all understanding. He is the leadership over the world, and the world doesn't even recognize him. But he still is the leader of the world. Isn't that interesting? And he allows people to live out their lives as they do. But he reminds us there will be consequences if we don't get this right. And so again, I would suggest unto you to remember who the great shepherd is. The chief shepherd. The Christ. If we're to get this right. If you read through your Old Testament, you can't avoid the condemnation to poor leadership. And brethren, it starts and it ends with leadership. Shepherding. The principle of shepherding. Our society is in the shape that it's in because of leadership. Our homes are in the shape that they're in because of poor leadership. Men aren't being men. Women aren't being women, and babies, consequentially, are being born, and they have no idea. And it's like a bunch of wild animals running around with no guidance. And it's sad. And it's not God's fault. But God will condemn poor leadership. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so many blessings to count daily, to step back, and to practice and get this right. And isn't it wonderful that God gives us a life to get this right? To learn, to humble ourselves, to say, you know, I've made mistakes in the past. I want to do better going forward. Isn't that of great value? One of the most valuable things that I've learned in my life is that value of forgiveness. Is being able to say, I'm fallible. I've made my mistakes. But I want to do better. Will you allow me the privilege to do better? Will you allow me the honor? Because in all, this is God's world that we live in. We need to get this right. And so I just wanted to look at the good shepherds, the bad shepherds, and make sure that we're thinking about the principles that will help save our soul. We need you. We need good shepherds. We need good leadership. We're crying out for it. The chief shepherd, again, is calling all men to respond to the gospel of Christ, that knowledge that Isaiah was referring to that will be the righteous knowledge, that knowledge that will set you free from your sin and give you a just life. That's what the gospel is. It's the power of God into salvation. It's the truth. It's that which will enable you to be free all the days of your life. No matter what your circumstances, you can be free in Christ. No matter what and where you are in life, you can be free in Christ. But you have to make up your mind to do some key things. Those key things start with the idea of faith. You have to believe. And then you have to make your mind up that you're going to repent. And repentance is such a mental thing, to be able to make your mind up that I'm going to change. And you'll carry that out all the rest of your life if you're a humble person. If you're not, you won't. You'll quit and you'll just make up your mind that you know everything and you won't be humble. And you've given up on repentance. But repentance is something that takes place all throughout your life because you're going to stumble. And when you stumble, guess what you do? You repent. You say, I'm wrong. I want to change. Confession is a part of the plan of salvation. To confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God is the sweetest thing you can ever say. The next sweetest thing you will say, if you get this one right, is that I love you to my wife or to your husband. Because that relationship is very important, but that one's not near as important as the one with Christ. So confessing him as the Lord and Savior, as the Son of the living God, is very important. And you won't stop there. You'll continue confessing him all the days of your life. That's implied too in that principle. And then baptism is that act of selflessness, that sacrifice of yourself, being crucified with Christ, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in a newness of life. And again, commitment, staying with it all the days of your life. That's what will set your soul free. That is the gospel plan of salvation if you'll stay faithful to it. And maybe you can help some other people by helping them be a shepherd in some sense or principle form. Because God needs that. He needs good shepherds. Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a child of God? Are you one of his lambs, his sheep? You can make that decision this very hour at the song of encouragement that Scott's going to lead us in. If you're a child of God and you've fallen by the wayside and you need to repent, you've brought reproach against the church, then we're to be forgiving people. And we're here to do that, and we can help you. But you've got to ask for it. I can't read your mind. I can't read even lips very well. I've tried that, and that's not very good either. But I can hear your words, and I can see your actions, and those speak pretty loud. And we can get this right. We can pray for you and help you. If we can help you in any way, why don't you consider this a good opportunity as together we stand and we sing this song of encouragement.